Lord, we do praise you for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray tonight you remember our nation. Lord, it has truly fallen on hard times. And Lord, we pray that you will just bring righteousness into the land. Have mercy, O God, and turn your church and your nation to righteousness, that we may serve you, Lord, that the fear of God may be in the land. Praise your name. Now, Lord, we here have a desire to do your will, to grow, to be pleasing to God. And you see the needs that are here, Lord, everyone. And we pray that you'll meet each need, and speak to our hearts, and help us, Lord. Quicken us that we may do your will more perfectly. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So we'll turn to Colossians, the third chapter, and read verses 1 through 4. All right, here we go. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now I want to talk about the manifestation of the Lord. The word there in the Greek, it reads, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, is the idea. Then shall ye also be manifested with him in glory. The words mean the same thing. We've been talking about the manifestation of the Lord, the manifestation of Christ. And I'd like to present to your minds that the coming of the Lord, to a great extent, is going to be a manifestation of the Lord. When we say coming, we think that the Lord was here, then he went to a far distant place, maybe beyond the galaxies, far beyond what our minds can imagine. And then at the return of the Lord, and he has left us to do his work down here. And at the return of the Lord, he will, so far he may have started already to get here. He's got a long ways to come. And he finally will come down and break through the clouds. But I want to submit to you that this may have some merit, I think, but not too much. And it is somewhat misleading. The truth is that God is not that far off. See, God is not gone somewhere. He's in a dimension that we cannot see. There are things that prevent us. The material realm limits what we can see. Our bodies limit what we can see. The material universe limits what we can see. And so the coming of the Lord is more of a manifestation of the Lord, of something that is already here, but then is manifested. It's a little different way of looking at it. His body is not here. His body is in the spiritual realm. But the same thing is true of our heavenly bodies. And in a very real sense, as it says here, see, our life is not here either. Do you see that? Colossians 3:3. You are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. All right, now I ask you, is your life out beyond the farthest galaxy? Probably not. See, our life is hidden with Christ. It is with Christ in God. But that means that our life is in the spiritual realm rather than in flesh and blood. See, we're not all that separated, you know. We're here and our life is way up there somewhere. Our life is not manifest, and the world cannot see what God is doing in our hearts because it's veiled by the flesh. But in the day of the Lord, when Christ is manifested, we shall be manifested. In other words, what shall be manifested in us is already here, but it is obscured, it is veiled by the flesh. It is veiled by the material realm. The same thing is true of Jesus. He is already here, but he is invisible to us. He is in the spiritual realm with our life. And so the day of the Lord, rather than a physical journey of Christ, is a manifestation. Now, I know that this same Jesus shall come in like manner as we have seen him go. But you remember, when we saw him go, we only saw him to the level of the clouds. And the scripture says we saw him go into heaven. Well, the clouds are not that far away. And the word coming itself, the parousia of the Lord, is used in 2 Peter 1:15, speaking of the Mount of Transfiguration, where Christ was transfigured. And Peter calls this, the word which is used for the coming of the Lord everywhere, parousia, he calls it the power and parousia of the Lord was his manifestation. Praise the Lord. Little different way of looking at the coming of the Lord. It is not that he is so far off. The truth of the matter is he is with us. But just keep in mind this verse. It's very important. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now, this is talking about the coming of the Lord. When he shall appear, when Christ shall appear, we shall appear. The coming of the Lord will be visible to the peoples of the earth. Nowhere, nowhere in the scripture does it teach that the coming of the Lord is invisible. The only invisible coming of the Lord is the Lord as he comes today to move among us in the work of judgment and in cleansing us and in working with us. Yes, that is invisible to the world. It's not invisible to us, but it's invisible to the world. But when the Lord comes, he will appear. There'll be a great commotion, a trumpet, a shoutings, commotion. He shall appear. And when he appears, we shall appear with him. This is taught consistently in the Old Testament and the New, and never, never is it taught to the contrary, that there is an invisible coming of the Lord, except in the sense of coming to the saints, as he does, for example, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Now that's a coming of the Lord to us in prayer, and it is invisible. But barring that sort of invisible coming, when the Lord appears again, as he appeared once 2,000 years ago, every eye shall see him. Praise the Lord. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear or be manifest. So we have the manifestation of the Son of God and the manifestation of the sons of God. Now there are three aspects of the manifestation of Christ. And I'll call one of them intervention. Intervention. And the second one we'll call increase. And the third one, in us. It's this third one that Colossians 3 verse 4 is speaking about. Maybe I better put in us and with us, because they both are true. This is the one that is the appearing, or the parousia, or the coming of the Lord. It's Colossians 3 verse 4. He will appear, praise God, in the heavens. Alright, let's look briefly at this intervention stage. You all know it very well, but I just call to your attention Matthew chapter 28. And if there is any greater lesson that the Church of Christ needs today than this idea of intervention, I for sure do not know what it is. It's a lesson that has been not Joanne as a school teacher. And this is a lesson that has not been learned by the church for 2,000 years. It's found in Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you. Now, that is the point, that Christ has not left it up to us to build a church. And he has not left it up to us to perfect ourselves. He himself personally does both of these things. But you can search the Christian literature for many, many, many times before you will see anybody that brings this to the fore. We proceed onward as though Christ is somewhere beyond the galaxies, and we are left down here, albeit with the Holy Spirit, to do the best we can. That is why we have so much religious confusion. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He did not say, upon this rock, you will build my church. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, the reason why we keep failing to learn the lesson, frankly, is because we are ambitious. Because once we make up our mind that we're not going to turn our attention to the making of money, but to the preaching of the gospel, we turn our drives and our talents toward building the church. And that is not what God is asking us to do. What God is asking us to do is to seek Him and follow Him. I like to say it is impossible for a man to enter the ministry. It is God's will that the ministry enter the man. But this takes, in many instances, not always, years of waiting, of ignominy, of lack of success by the worldly standards, of misunderstanding, and very few, it appears, are willing or even believe, willing to bear it or even willing to believe that such a thing is necessary. Because we, and especially in America, we don't particularly adore the contemplative life. We enjoy people who can do something. If you know something and it's any good, get out and do it. Well, two people can't be foremen on the same house. Is that right, Ole? Two people can't be foremen. There can only be one foreman and one set of plans, or you've got problems. Well, that is why the Church of Christ is the gerrymandered, divided mess that it is because Christ isn't building it. Men are building it. And I'm not advocating leaving the big buildings and retreating into little home groups because they're just as full of the spirit of Babylon as the big churches are. That isn't where the action is. The action is in the heart of the individual. And in ministry and in personal growth, both, we have to learn to wait on the Lord. Because he is not beyond the galaxies who will return someday and say, what have we here? He is here. Lo, I am with you. The Lord worked with them. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I. And this is not a figure of speech. Is his bodily presence here? No, any more than our heavenly body is. No, it is not visible. His corporeal presence. But in every other respect, Jesus is here. Have you ever felt the presence of the Lord? Were you feeling a figure of speech? No, the Lord had come through the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit came as a proxy or a substitute. The Lord comes through the environment of the Holy Spirit rather than by flesh. He comes just as we move in the Spirit. He comes through the Spirit. He himself comes. The intelligent Jesus comes through the Holy Spirit and ministers in the church. I am with you. And in John 14, 19, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, this intervention stage is tremendously important, and I think in the end time, as we begin to come into times of great tribulation, the time will come when men simply will not be able to work, and we will have, and the only thing that will be done is that which is done by Jesus himself. Audrey and I have had that desire for the church in Poway, that when we came down, we would have no plans, but we would keep it warm in the winter and cool in the summer to the best of our ability and leave the rest to God. And we have tried to do that for 8 years, finding, waiting on God. We just shut that thing down at a moment's notice at any time and still will. It is not being driven by us. We are trying to serve Christ so that he can build the church by his own wisdom and power. And we have attempted rigorously to keep our hands off. And I think it was easier for me than a young minister because I had left that in which I had drives and ambition and was pressing upward. I was on my way to district office work and had a district office degree, and I was moving in that direction. So when I left that, I left my desire to get ahead as a person. But even so, it's difficult at times to just keep your hands off. If people come, fine. If they don't, that's God's business. But we don't put it over. Intervention. Let Christ do it. How much of God's work is done today by Jesus Christ? With the minister taking a subordinate place and attending to the Lord and doing what he says. And that's hard. It requires much prayer. There are many times of letdown, and you don't have the normal person's drive to succeed because Christ is holding the goals. And so it's taken out of your hands. So you become obedient. I covet that, be the slave of Jesus Christ. But it means death to the individual. And in the same way in our personal growth, we don't have to worry about bringing ourselves to maturity. We can hear the word preached as rich and as straight as it ever can be preached. And then we don't say, oh God, how can I make it? I think I'll go to a lesser message. No, you say, Jesus, you said you would build your church. Here am I. Build me. And he will, he will. He's got the power and the wisdom. He does it. Jesus is the one that builds us and makes us perfect. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God will do it if we let him. Praise the Lord. So the intervention stage of Christ is very important because we realize that it is not a true concept to say that Christ left after his ascension, went beyond the heavens, and one day he'll return, and in the meanwhile we are left with the Holy Spirit to do the best we can to build the church and help ourselves. No. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. And I think today that it's time for some of God's people to get a hold of that seriously and let the Lord do the work of ministry and let the Lord do the work of sanctifying and the Lord do the work. What do you think about that? Wouldn't it be refreshing to have Jesus? I'm so sick of big men. It's an abomination to my mind to see people vaunting themselves and people looking at them and permitting it and endorsing it and subscribing to it and going getting autographs and God knows what else. It's an abomination of the Lord. You know, God says, I will not give my glory to another. He doesn't want his glory given to another. He wants the glory. And it is up to us who minister to see to it that he gets it. Praise the Lord. Not to preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ. Our own plans, our own desire. Just preach Jesus. Not about Jesus. Preach Jesus. What he says. The second stage is the increase stage. Now, we are apt in the church to take what I call a patriarchal view. That is, we always regard the people of time past as being much better. But as we approach the end of the age, the idea seems to be the church is weaker and weaker until finally Christ has to evacuate it to keep Antichrist from running over it. But this is not a biblical view. You know, we look at it, we say, Elijah, what a man of God. But you see, we're under a vastly greater covenant than Elijah and Elisha. I don't think the two witnesses, God will go to the old covenant, to an inferior covenant, to get any witnesses. We're supposed to be, and Jesus says, many that are last, that is in time, shall be first. And so, the scripture does not teach a decrease of spirituality as we approach the end, but an increase in spirituality as we approach the end. Now you may remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now you see, that shows us that the Lord's wheat will grow. The presence of Christ in the saints will increase as we come to the time of the end, not diminish. We are in the time when both evil and righteousness are to mature. Now, righteousness has just begun to mature. It has just started. And our generation is to herald the good news and enter into it the best we can. But it will take the generations after us. I enjoy teaching the young men. And they have, and I mean at the ages of about 18 through 30, we have some in our church. And they have no problem with the doctrine which I teach. In fact, they're very ravished with it. And when I tell them that we have to have a reformation of Christian doctrine because evangelical doctrine is off, they understand that. And they have no problem with it. The older people are, it's too painful. It's too emotionally painful. And the idea is it's been this way and don't rock the boat. But the young men are not like that. They're ready for a crusade. And all you have to do is get somebody to say something's wrong and they're ready to fight. And I don't go around and saying things are wrong to be cute or novel or to gain a following or to be different. I am convinced that evangelical doctrine is far, far off in its age of grace and splitting the Jews and the Gentiles and all the rest of its stuff. And it'll take another generation to put the thing together. But little by little, here a little and there a little, we must be patient. You can't move people in a moment. But we picture the church is getting weaker and weaker and sin getting stronger and stronger until finally Christ whisked the church out. No such thing. The Bible teaches clearly that the wheat and the tares shall grow side by side to maturity. Is that right? Or does it teach that the wheat shall be taken out and then the tares shall come to maturity? Is that what it teaches? It teaches they shall come to maturity side by side. And so during the tribulation period which is to come, the church, instead of being whisked off to eat lollipop somewhere, will be on the earth growing in righteousness commensurately as the wicked grow, until finally in the earth Christ and Antichrist are facing each other. Praise the Lord. How does that grab you? No, not a decrease, not a withering while the devil inherits the earth, but a growth to maturity of the devil and his people, and a growth of Christ to maturity in his people, an increase. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And that's just started. Now we have that concept in the latter rain, and as we go to Hosea, we see that we are not facing any decline, but rather an incline. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Now, this is a day in which we live of turning to the Lord, of repentance, of turning to godliness. The church in America is weak, fatuous, backslidden. It is a day, and God will bring revival in America too, I believe that, though it may be in the midst of great trouble. Come and let us return, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. Do you see that? After 2 days will he revive us. And in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now notice this. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. That is, we're moving toward not a withering of the church, but the manifestation. See, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you be manifested. This is what it means by the morning. We're moving toward the morning, not toward hell, but toward the increase of righteousness. Then shall we know, if we follow on, he shall come unto us. Now I want you to notice that. He shall come. Now this is not the manifestation of the Lord here. This is the coming of the Lord in revival power to bring his church to maturity. Now, what does it mean by latter rain? There, in the rain season in Palestine, this is Hosea 6, verse 3. In September, when the rain is planted, Hosea 6, 3, Palestine, you have a fall planting rain. In September and October, you have a good rain. That's called the fall rain, or the planting or former rain. And then it breaks up the clods because the ground has been baked for 6 months through the summer. And it makes it possible to plow and to plant. And what is planted to a great extent are grains, rye, wheat, barley. Now, that there are sporadic winter rains, light winter rains. But when you get toward the time of harvest in the spring, the end of February, March, when you get toward that time, you get your latter rains, and it is a deluge. It really comes down, and its purpose is to bring the wheat to maturity. Now, it says, the Lord shall come unto us as the latter rain. That means as we approach the maturing of the wheat and the tares, we can look for a coming of the Lord in intervention to increase. Praise the Lord. His intervention in his church will not decrease, but increase, and he shall come as the rain. He shall come as the rain. The Lord shall come in revival. Now, we see that beginning with Martin Luther and increasing, and we are in a day of revival today. See, revival is not always commotion. It may be dancing, singing, praising, but it also comes in a reviving of the understanding of God's Word. And that's how the revival came with Martin Luther. See, it came, there was a blessing, but it was primarily doctrine. And then as the doctrine unfolded through Calvin and Zwingli, and the Anabaptists and the Moravians and the Quakers and the Wesleyans, and then finally in the Holiness people and Pentecost, what you kept getting was a restoration of doctrine. Well, brother and sister, we are in a restoration of doctrine today. Hallelujah. And it is not going to back off. It's going to become richer and fuller, and it is Christ, the Word, coming to his church. It's not a figure of speech. It is a real coming of Jesus. And it's going to increase. Praise the Lord. Now what else is going to increase? The devil is going to increase. So you can look for all hell to break loose on the earth. And you can look for all heaven to break loose in the saints. not so much as we have a good time in an old-fashioned tent meeting, I'm sure there'd be a lot of that, but in solid understanding of God and righteousness and holiness in the very face of the best hell has to offer or the worst hell has to offer, right up to the coming of the Lord. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory. I'm not afraid of tribulation or the devil. My only fear would be of being deceived or of whatever, or of not pleasing God. But as far as suffering, it is absolutely, I'm tempted to use the word asinine, how the church regards suffering. Here many of God's people are suffering all that a human being can suffer. And they come to church and say, but God won't allow us to suffer. He's going to rapture us. And there's people in the church that are suffering everything a human being can suffer. Whether it's cancer, or whether it's nerve disease, or whether it's domestic chaos, or whether it's their darling little 13-year-old girl suddenly isn't daddy's little girl anymore, but she's the gang's little girl, or whatever it is. People are suffering it today. Do you know that? So we need to return from our spiritual schizophrenia and realize that it isn't the removal from suffering that we're looking for. It is the increase of Christ, so that our sufferings, and we will have them, and Christians do have them, will promote the glory, so that when Christ is ready to be revealed, we can be revealed with Him in power and not as some weak piece of cooked spaghetti that can't do a thing. Don't you see that? We're not looking for retreat or evacuation. We're looking for the latter rain, for the Lord to come in the latter rain, in the increase of revelation and power, so that we can do exploits and serve God. Do you know that when there's trouble in the world, it's God's golden opportunity? Do you know that the tribulation will be God's greatest opportunity to work that there ever was? Do you know that when Joseph, that famine came, that all the ends of the earth came to Egypt to get grain from Joseph? They never would have budged out of their countries except there was tribulation. When there's tribulation, people will seek the Lord. And that's when God wants us to be strong and ready. Hallelujah. And I'm for it. I believe it. There's going to be an increase. And you could find this also in Acts, the 3rd chapter. You can find the same parallel passage to Hosea 6 in Acts 3, where you find these words. Verse 19 of Acts 3, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times, notice the plural, times, Acts 3:19, of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's speaking of the latter rain. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. See, he sends Christ in refreshing, whom the heaven must receive until the times, again, it's plural in the Greek, times of restoration. And we are in a time of restoration. And what is God restoring? He is restoring doctrine. And he is restoring many other things too. Praise the Lord. And right in earth's darkest hour. Now let's go on now to this third aspect of the manifestation of Christ, which is the big one, the big gun. Now I want to show you the pattern of the Lord's coming. And it's just as clear in the scripture as anything ever was. But if I say something that you don't believe, don't worry. You can walk out of here and forget it, so no harm will be done. But I have to preach the scripture. I can't preach people's traditions when there's no Bible to back it up. I prefer to stay with what God has said. So we're in Acts 24, and we're going to talk now about the manifestation of the Lord. There's only one coming of the Lord in the sense of his revelation to people of the world. Now his coming to us comes in various stages of restoration, as he comes unto us as the rain, but that's not his bodily coming. When the Lord appears, he will appear with us more than to us. He's appearing to us now in the rain. See, he comes unto us as the rain and appears to us. But when he appears where other people can see him who are not Christians, that's the historic coming of the Lord, the parousia. And there's only one. There's only one. It's the day of Christ, and every eye shall see him. And it's taught in Matthew. In Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples said, "What should be the sign of thy coming?" That word is parousia. That's the same word, incidentally, that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The parousia, the coming of the Lord, the traditional coming of the Lord. Parousia is here, same word, in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Speaking of the parousia of the Lord. Linguistically, they're related. All right, now let's get down to where the nitty-gritty is. Christ describes the great tribulation, verse 21 of Matthew 24. "Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world." That's the great tribulation. That doesn't mean it's more intense than people have experienced. People have experienced everything that is possible to experience. It just means that it's more worldwide, on a greater scope. "And except those days should be shortened, there'd be nobody left alive," and so on. And there'd be a lot of deception. Now, verse 27. Now in verse 27 is talking about this, in us and with us, this manifestation or revelation stage is in verse 27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming," the parousia of the Son of Man be. Hold that place for a minute. I want to show you something. 1 Thessalonians 4. So you connect these in your mind. It won't wander in the doldrums. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord," that word is parousia. And it's here in Matthew 27, 14, 27. So it's not talking about two different things. This is the parousia, which Rotherham translates presence. That's a good translation. But coming will do. But presence is fine also. The presence of the Lord. When the Lord is present again upon the earth, all right, it will not be secret. It will not be invisible. It will be manifest. "So shall the parousia of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will eagles be gathered together." And that's where we come in. We are the eagles. When Christ appears, he appears as the slain lamb. See, hide us from the face of God and of the Lamb. And we feed on the Lamb. We are the eagles who feed on the Lamb. And we will be drawn to him. And we will be revealed together with him. Because we live by feeding on him, by his body and blood. We drink his blood and eat his flesh. That's the work of eagles. That's what the Lord is talking about. He's talking about our gathering to him. That's why Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, he says, "Brethren, when I speak to you concerning the coming of the Lord, the parousia of the Lord," 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, "and our gathering together unto him." See, as soon as you see the parousia, you find that the eagles are gathered up because we live by eating the Lamb. Isn't that true? We drink his blood and eat his flesh. That's what it means. Jesus is quoting here from Job chapter 39, the young eagles suck the blood. That's what he's talking about here. All right, now, here's the pattern. Immediately after the tribulation, people say, "Well, when is the parousia?" Well, it tells you, immediately after the tribulation. Why? Because you have to ripen wheat, you have to have rain, and then you have to have sun. The church has to go through rain and sun, because if you don't have the sun, you can't harvest the wheat. You can't harvest the wheat. So the wheat and the tares come up to maturity. The sun will bring them up, the rain brings them up, and the sun hardens them and promotes definition. It's the sun that will divide between the wicked and the righteous. Today they're all mixed together. But you get enough tribulation and you get a division. And you make straight the way of the Lord. That's why there has to be tremendous persecution before the Lord comes. Don't you see that? See? You see why that is? Because the way you've got it now, everything's bland. The Lord can't come. You don't know who's a Christian, who isn't. But you get enough tribulation. See? And the wheat comes to maturity. The tares come to maturity.
Make straight the way of the Lord. Let the wicked stay wicked, the godly stay godly. It's clean and defined and hard and ready for the harvest. But you can't harvest in the rain. How many farmers in here know you can't harvest in the rain? No, you can't harvest in the rain. No way. Boy, you better not have rain in the time of harvest. So you see, God's bringing the wheat and the tares up to maturity. Don't you see that? The Lord tells you right here, and theological books have been written on this, it is crazy. After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now that's the first thing that happens. Now we are here on the earth, and all the other tribes are on the earth. Everybody's on the earth. And now what happens, we find in Revelation chapter 6, is that the sky rolls back as a scroll and people can see God. He's not afar off. When the sky is rolled back like a scroll, they'll say, hide us from God. Why, did he come from somewhere? No, he's always been right there. It just peeled back and people said, oh, there's God in the Lamb. You see the difference between coming and manifestation? Hold this place. We're not quite through. Let's check it out in Revelation chapter 6, verse 14. And the heaven. Now remember, I told you before that the Greek does not distinguish between heaven and sky. There's no word for sky. The same is true in the Hebrew. The Bible does not distinguish between sky and heaven. There is no word for sky. They consider that God is in heaven, meaning about the level of the clouds. And so he is. So he is. That's how come Stephen could see him. He looked up and the heaven peeled back for Stephen. He said, I see God and Jesus at the right hand of God. See, God is right there, but he's not manifest. He's not revealed. The sky covers him just as our body covers our spirit. Don't you see the difference there? It's not a coming from far off. God's right at hand. He's looking at you right now. But the sky hides him. See that? He says, am I a God of far off? No, he's not a God of far off. He's right up there. Is he coming? Well, yes, in the sense that the parousia, that word Rotherham, is a conservative Baptist scholar, translates parousia consistently, presence. Presence, rather than even coming. It's the presence of the Lord, and the appearing of the Lord, rather than his coming. You see, he's right there all the time. All right, verse 14, the heaven or the sky departed as a scroll. The sky was rolled back, and there's God, you see. The kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men and the chief captain, the mighty men, every bondman and the free men, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Well, where'd they come from? They've always been there. And again, you see how it makes people mourn? You know why they mourn? Well, you read in Revelation 1:7, and behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him shall mourn because of him. And then we have the same thing in Matthew 24. See? All the tribes of the earth mourn. That's three scriptures. You see, as soon as people see God, they're going to mourn. Why? Why do they rejoice, Sister Peterson? Why don't they rejoice? Why is the man on the street going to weep and mourn when the skies peel back and he sees God?
He didn't realize it was all true.
Well, people, yes, and people can't relate to him. They can't relate to him. And then, notice the second thing that happens. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. All right, now, first will come the appearing of the Lord, and then God's people shall be raised from the dead or changed if they're alive and caught up, and this will be a very visible occurrence. This will not be done in a corner. This is a great thing that happens in the sight of all people. Now, two things are going to happen. Now, did you get the two stages? First, well, really three. First, there's the powers of the heavens are shaken, the stars fall, the sun's dark, the moon's dark. Then appears the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and we compare it with Revelation and Isaiah 34. The sky is peeled back, and people can see that which they never could see because it never was revealed before. They see God, men and women. Every eye shall see Him. And they also which pierced Him. I don't know whether that means, it probably means that the Jews and the Romans of Christ's day who actually pierced Him shall see Him in the spiritual realm for the first time. See, they who pierced Him shall see Him. But if you want to think of it as the children of the Jews, that's possible. Whatever that means. They who pierced Him shall see Him. But every eye shall see Him. Because the heaven has departed. See, the sky has been pulled back. And men realize that God is in heaven and controls the earth. And but they cannot relate to that. See, they cannot relate to Christ of the Lamb. There's no way they can relate to Christ of the Lamb. Men are lost, doomed, were it not for one fact. You know what that is? I bet you can't guess. There's only one saving thing that happens at this point. We also are manifested. And although they cannot relate to Christ, they can relate to us. And that's why it says, the creation waits for the manifestation, not of the Son of God, but of the sons of God. Because you see, they cannot relate to Jesus. When they see Jesus, they'll say, hide us from the Lamb! And the world will be split right down the middle. The wicked will gather together under Antichrist and try to resist His coming. But the meek will be... I'll show you what's going to happen to the meek. It's in Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 tells you about this very day, this day of manifestation. See? This is the day of the appearing of the Lord. And it happens at earth's darkest hour when they're saying peace and safety. Men have finally got the world working without God. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. That's Isaiah 60, verse 1. Now what happens is this. First, there's tribulation. And then things become excessively spiritually dark. And then the powers of the heavens are shaken. The stars fall. The sun is dark. The moon is dark and turns to blood. And then the sign of the Son of Man, whatever that is, the cross or whatever, appears in the heavens. And then the sky is rolled back. And all the peoples of the earth see God and the Lamb. And then at the same time, the trumpet of God blows. The voice of the archangel sounds. There are great voices in heaven. And God raises the bodies of the elect from the dead. And they stand upon the ground. And they are glorified and shine. Arise. Shine. For thy light has come. When Christ is revealed, manifested, then shall you be manifested. And let's see what happens. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. That's tribulation, that's Antichrist. And gross darkness the people. To the place where they say peace and safety. But the Lord shall arise upon you. And His glory shall be seen upon you in the darkest hour of earth's history. Praise the Lord. We shall be manifested. We shall be hidden up to that time. We'll be here. We'll be present. God will protect us. He will be coming into us in latter rain, revelation, and power. But as far as the earth is concerned, we are not present. We are not. The parousia hasn't taken place. Because they cannot avail themselves. But then when the kingdom comes, we shall be transfigured before the peoples of the earth. And that rising will be as the lightning, or you see it shall shine from the east to the west. You know it says in Zechariah chapter 14, now it's the last chapter of Zechariah, it says, it shall come to pass that at evening time there shall be light. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. When the evening has come to this world, and the sin that we see now in seed form has brought forth this most hideous flowering, at evening time there shall be light. Part of the earth will fight against Christ, as we see in Revelation 19, but this is what I like in verse 3. The nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. See, the creation, Romans 8, 19, I believe it is, the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Not of the Son of God, because they cannot approach him. Why, John, who is the beloved disciple, couldn't approach Jesus. He saw Jesus and he fell, it says, as one dead in the first chapter of Revelation. He just fell as one dead. Well, if the beloved disciple responded to Jesus like that, what do you think will happen to the peoples of the earth? They cannot bear that sight. But we have labored among them. And us they know. And it will be all they can do to cope with us. But we will stand. And you see, we can relate to Christ because of his many comings to us in preparation. Not to them, but to us. But he has perfected our divinity and our humanity so that we can grasp all these multitudes of people and inherit them. Because you see, they are his inheritance and we are co-heirs with him. How many know that it's better to inherit one person than thousands of millions of jewels and mansions? Hallelujah. That's how God sees things. And that's how we do too when we're trained of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thou art worthy. Lord, we look to thee. Lord, as you come among us in this very hour, Lord, you are not a God afar off, but you are among us, and you come and stand at the door and knock, that we might open the door of our heart and allow you to come in, Lord, and sit upon the throne of our heart, that we might sit with you in your throne within our heart, Lord, as you sit with your Father in his throne. Blessed be your holy name. Lord, we know that you have come to us in this day, and much more so in the day that it comes. Lord, we do not fear tribulation. We ask only that we might enter into that wonderful stage with you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Hallelujah, that you might dwell in us and we might dwell in you, Jesus, and come to know you in the fullness of revelation and power in the latter rain. Hallelujah, and follow on to know the Lord. Blessed be thy name. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. Prepare us, Lord, with every spot and wrinkle worked out of us, Lord, so that in that day we can be revealed and we can gather in the harvest of the earth. Hallelujah, the multiplied millions of meek people who love God in their hearts and who are not wicked, and who are waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, that they might be released from the chains of hell. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, we praise your name. Truly thou hast made us kings and priests and saviors and deliverers of many through thy grace. Help us to learn our lessons, Lord, and not to fritter away this life on things which are worthless and perishing with the using. But help us, Lord, in prayer, in reading the scriptures, in service, to devote our time to the learning of God, to following on to know you, Lord, that we might come unto us as the latter rain unto the earth. We love you, Jesus. Be real to us, Lord. Come to us in the night seasons. Awaken our spirit that we may behold thy grace. Hallelujah. We don't care about this world. We would see Jesus We want to see you, Lord, moving in the earth. The whole earth is full of thy glory, O Lord. It is full of thy glory. Open our eyes as you did Elisha's servant, that we may behold the glory of God all around us, and the Father on his mighty throne, and the Lamb at his right hand, and the saints and the elect angels. Help us, O God, to behold thy glory. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may walk in the heavenly places with thee, O Lord, and come to know you. Hallelujah. Help us to shut ourselves in the closet of prayer and be lost with God in the secret place of the Most High. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shut out the world from us, O God, and we care not for it. Give us time, Lord, to come to know you, that we may behold you, Lord, and see your work in the earth and be renewed in thy life, O Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, hallelujah, that we may be ready, O Lord, for the harvest of the meek of the earth when thy days come, the times of restoration of all things, and you send Jesus. Oh, help us, Lord, to always receive Jesus when he comes, and not to be so married to our doings, Lord, even our religious doings, that there is no room for Jesus when he comes. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Help us to break up our fallow ground, Lord, and to return unto the Lord, that he may have mercy upon us. Thou art worthy, great Jehovah. Blessed be thy name. Thou art worthy, mighty God. Oh, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, Lord. Someday we shall see you as you are. Oh, prepare our hearts for that day, Lord, that we may walk in the presence of the fire of Israel, in the presence of he who wrestled with Jacob, the mighty God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thou art God, and there is none beside thee. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.